So we believe that each year the Holy Spirit is directing us to the theme. We are praying about it. We're asking Him to lead us what He wants us to focus on in the coming year. Which brings us to 2024. The theme is Living by the Word. Living by the Word. And our theme verse is from John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in light of this theme, we are starting a new sermon series today on the book of John. You ask, why the book of John? I'm glad you asked. So let's read today's text and then you'll know the answer why we choose the book of John to go with this theme. Let's read John 1, 1 through 3. I would invite you to stand up and please read this together. Please stand up as we read God's word. So let's begin together. 1, 2, 3.
In the beginning was the Word.
The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We are so thankful to you that you are faithful to us. Lord, even when we are faithless, you are faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. You've been faithful to us as individuals and as a body of Christ, Lord, over the years, as we're remembering these themes. And we're looking forward to the next year, Lord. We're looking forward to you guiding us and leading us. You are our good shepherd. Help us to be faithful and good sheep to follow your voice. Lord, help us to hear your word, your message in our lives. Lord, we know the world is loud and there are many distractions. There are many competing messages. Lord, help us to go to your word to understand your truth for us to live our life by. Lord, today give us insight and wisdom. Give us a hunger for your word and give us the desire, Lord, to submit ourselves to your word in all aspects of our lives. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you now. Please lead us and guide us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
All right, you can have your seat. So we will go through this John 1, 1 through 3. And we'll start by trying to understand this text. Specifically, what is the word in John 1, 1 through 3? So the Greek term for word here is logos or logos. And John borrowed this word from the Greeks. But at the same time, he infused this word with Old Testament meaning. So the most basic meaning of this word logos is actually word, which is why it's translated that way. But the Greeks used it sometimes philosophically. It could mean divine reason or mind or wisdom or thought, principle, message. So it's very broad, this use of word. The New Testament writers use this term logos over 300 times in writing the New Testament. Most of these are very standard use where it just means word or message. But in this case, in John 1, it's quite symbolic. And we'll see that as we go through. So who is the Word? The first verses are very confusing. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Clearly there's some symbolism here, which we need to understand. And it helps to jump ahead. I'm stealing someone's sermon a week or two from now. But we do need to jump ahead briefly to understand who the Word is. And it's explained more in John 1, 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So who became flesh and dwelt among us? Obviously, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the Word. So these verses describe the incarnation. Incarnation is the theological term describing when Jesus took on flesh and became a man. So it's still a little strange. Why is John using this term Word to describe Jesus? And there are a couple of reasons. One is he's connecting to a Greek audience. He was not writing to only Jews. He was writing to many Gentiles. So he was using a term that they were familiar with to help to bridge the gap of their understanding between their understanding of the world and the gospel message. So he's starting from a common ground of what they would understand. Paul did a similar thing when he went to Athens to preach the gospel. If you remember, he was wandering through their temples and he saw an idol to the unknown God. And they were worshiping this unknown God. And so when he gave a sermon to them, he introduced in his sermon, he said, "What, you are worshiping the unknown God, and I'm going to explain the unknown God to you today." So he started from a common ground which they could understand. This is quite helpful if you are sharing the gospel with others. Some who share the gospel in the Muslim world, for example, they start with Jesus, because Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet from God. So this is a common ground you can start with. And the second thing is he's emphasizing Jesus' role as a messenger. What is a word? In our lighthouse the other day, one of my sons was debating with a guest who came about one very, very long word, the longest word. I cannot recite it now. Very difficult. He said, should that word be in the dictionary or not? And they're saying, what is a word? And they're going through this. And so words are an integral form of communication. They're a way to exchange ideas between two people, and you have to have a mutual understanding of what that word represents. So words pass ideas from one to another. So by using the term word for Jesus, John tells us Jesus is the way that God communicates with us. Jesus in the flesh is God's message to us. So as a word goes between you and someone else to convey a message, Jesus comes between the Father and us to bring God's message to us. He's the go-in-between, or he is the mediator. So John is, in essence, here at the very beginning of his book saying, pay attention. Jesus' life is God's way of communicating with us. So if you want to know about God, then read about Jesus' life and study him. And through him, you will know about God. So in some respect, Jesus is God's sermon to us. If God was to preach a sermon to us, it's basically in the life of Christ. So studying John is not just about learning of this person of Jesus, but it's a direct window into the mind, the purposes, the plan, the message of God. Jesus said the same thing in John 14:7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Knowing Jesus was the same as knowing the Father. His life and his character are the message. So that means we can look to Jesus when we have questions about God's plan for us. How should we respond when someone wrongs us? Look at Jesus. What are the qualities of a good leader? Look at Jesus. What is the importance of prayer and how to pray? Look at Jesus. Jesus is God's word to us. So let's see what this text tells us about Jesus. What is a Christian? Christian is a follower of Christ, right? Since we follow Christ, that means we should know who he is. So turn to your neighbor and ask, who is Jesus? And they should answer within two or three sentences who Jesus is. Go ahead, ask your neighbor, who is Jesus? They need to answer quickly. After one person answers, you can switch. Hoping all of the answers are very, very orthodox. So in John's prologue to the book here, he answers this question. He first tells us who Jesus is, and then in the rest of the book, he proves that to be the case. In fact, John even gives us his thesis for the book, for writing, and his thesis is found here in John 20:31. He says, these, all the book, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is also our hope as we go through this book, that you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life and even abundant life in his name. So who is Jesus? He's not just a good man or a prophet or an influencer with a lot of subscribers. He is eternal. He is eternal. So the language in John 1:1 is written very similar to the language in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this isn't just about a good person who came in history. This scope is cosmological. Its impact is universal. So what John is going to write is relevant for every single man, woman, and child who was alive at the time or ever would live. So here John says that at the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, and John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So before time and the space and the cosmos were created, Jesus was already there. If you note the text, it says that all of these other things were made, but Jesus was. He was. And the vocabulary is very similar to the vocabulary God uses about himself when he answers Moses about his name. So Moses asked God his name, I believe Exodus chapter 3, and God says, I am who I am. I am. I exist. I am self-existent. I am eternal. I was never made. I had no beginning. I just am. Jesus made a similar statement about himself. John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He used the same phrase, I am. Abraham existed roughly 2,000 years before Jesus came to the earth. And he says, before that, I already am. I was already existing. And so the Jews, they knew what he was saying. He was making a claim to be equal to God. He was making a claim to be divine. They didn't believe that claim, and therefore they picked up stones to try to kill him. So Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, has always existed. Now, it's very interesting that John is emphasizing this. So if you study Matthew and Luke, you will notice that their Gospels start differently. They start with a genealogy of Jesus, and they trace his genealogy back through David and Abraham, and then all the way to Adam to show his humanity, to show that he is a proper representative of people who can die for us, and to show that he is fulfilling the promises in regards to the Messiah who is going to be a son of David. But John doesn't do that. He skips the whole genealogy and he says, Jesus, before all of these things were happening, he's already there. So John is more stressing his divinity. And as you study through the book of John, there's actually 7 times when Jesus will use this structure, I am, and then make a statement about himself, such as, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and others. So he uses this phrase, I am, to identify himself as being divine. So Jesus has no beginning and will have no end. I believe this concept is not new for you. If you're familiar with the Bible, you have heard it before. But have you ever taken a step back to really think about that, having no beginning, to try to grasp in your mind what that means and how that works? I remember that I was doing this as a kid. I was asking myself, how can God have no beginning? And I don't remember how old I was, 8 or 9 or 10 years old, and I kept thinking about that. Why? How can it be? And so now, you know, my little mind could not wrap itself around this fact. I couldn't comprehend it. But now my mind has grown a bit. My brain is larger. So let me tell you how it works. I still can't comprehend it. I still cannot comprehend it. If you go back 1 million years, he's there. If you go back 1 trillion years, he's still there. Infinity number of years, and he's still there. I came across this interesting verse in a small group Bible study last week, and I thought it was relevant here. Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things we just cannot understand or comprehend, and that would be natural that we couldn't comprehend everything about an all-powerful, infinite God, because we are finite. So for those things that we cannot know, it says these are secret. We cannot know them. So we don't have to spend so much time speculating or thinking about them. But there are things that he has revealed to us, right? Jesus is the Word, and he brings a message from God to us. He reveals many things to us, and those things which he has revealed to us, we should diligently study. So the things we cannot understand, we need to humbly trust him on. And the things we can study, because he's revealed, we need to diligently study. Now, an interesting thing is, for those, for example, who believe in evolution, they say, oh, you don't know how God came into being. And I would turn the question back to them. You know, they believe in the Big Bang and all these materials, you know, just exploded and created the universe. I would say, where did that come from? Because in our mind, one of two things has to be true about this world. Either something existed forever, or something came from totally nothing. Both of these seem impossible to us, but one of them is true. So would you rather believe that a lump, an object of dense material existed forever, or that God did? I think it's easier to believe that God did. So John is a very good biographer, and he's building up excitement and anticipation, and he's letting us know at the beginning, I'm not just writing about an influential person. We know there's influential people in the world like Mandela or Gandhi or others. He says, I'm writing about the eternal, ageless, divine creator of the universe. And he's now revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So pay attention and study what we can learn about him. And the second thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus is God. Since the Word was with God, the Word was God. This sentence would have been quite intriguing for Greeks. They would have, you know, come together and scratched their heads and thought about it. It's very interesting. Let's talk about it. For Jews, it was mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. In essence, John introduces his readers to the second member of the Trinity. Now, as I was preparing this message, I kept thinking, my message isn't very good. And I kept thinking, this is just amazing, powerful verses about our Lord, about our Savior, and my words are so little, like they aren't big enough to describe what he is. And I still feel that way. Our words cannot do justice to describe our infinite and amazing Creator. So if you want better words, then just go back and keep reading this one again and again. So this tells us that Jesus is distinct from the Father. It says the Word was with God. With God. So you would not say, for example, that Yud is with himself, right? He's with someone else. There, if he's with someone else, there's two distinct entities there. You chat, you fellowship together. So in the vast expanse of time before the universe was brought into existence, Jesus and the Father both existed in perfect harmony and fellowship with one another. But two distinct personalities mentioned here, Father and Son. But they're also one. It says he was with God and he was God. Both are true. They're distinct, but they're one at the same time. Here's another one of those things that are hard for us to grasp. He was 1:3. It says, he, that's speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. What does it mean? It means that the essence of the Son and the essence of the Father, their nature, are the same. All of the love, the grace, the mercy, the holiness, the righteousness, the compassion, the omnipresence and omniscience and omnipotence that belong to the Father are possessed in equal measure by the Son. The Word was with God and the Word was God. We'll be discussing this more in the coming week. So the eternal God took on flesh and became a man. So this verse, John 1:1, is a major piece in the doctrine of the Trinity. Now the Trinity is, of course, three in one. John 1 only mentions the Father and the Son. There are many other scriptures which refer to the Holy Spirit as the third member of the Trinity, who is also equally God and also a distinct person. Three in one. One in nature with perfect fellowship and perfect harmony. So we've learned Jesus is eternal and Jesus is God. And the third thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus is the creator. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Paul later writes about this in Colossians 1:16. He says, for by him, referring to Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So in Genesis 1:1, it ascribes creation to God, referring to the Father. And then these two verses ascribe it to Jesus. So which one is right? Yes. Both are correct. God created the world. Jesus created the world. Both correct. They're one. The Father's involved with what the Son is doing. The Son's involved in what the Father's doing. In fact, the Holy Spirit was also involved too. Genesis 1:2 mentions the Holy Spirit as being present and involved in creation as well. So we could say the Trinity created the world. We don't understand all the ins and outs of how that works and how they cooperated, but we can see they did cooperate with one purpose, one intent. So if I say, for example, Larry Page founded Google, it's true. He did. But if I say, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Sergey Brin founded Google, it's also true. They founded it together. Two of them both founded it. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created this world. Think for a moment, what is the greatest thing you've ever made? The greatest thing you've ever created? Ask your neighbor that. What's the greatest thing you've ever created?
Nothing.
So, lots of creation going on. God made us creative. We can use our creative abilities. I don't know that this is the greatest thing I created, but it's something I thought of. When I was a teen, I created a derby car like this one. So our Awana clubs were meeting together, and they gave us this block. Actually, we went and purchased like a block of wood and an axle and the wheels. And I used a chisel, and I carved it out. And it's not this, but it was very, very much like this truck. And I was quite proud of this because I won a prize. I won an award for best design. And I went home, and I looked at my trophy there on the shelf. And I was like, man, so proud of this achievement. But when we really think about it, our greatest achievements in creation pale in comparison to what he's made, obviously. Now, even when we do create something, and I put create in quotation marks, where are we really creating? We're not really creating as he did, because I used materials that already existed. I went out and bought them. I had a block of wood, which I didn't make the wood, and I had wheels, which I didn't make, and I had the steel axles, which I didn't make. I rearranged them. So we can take things that God has made, and then we can rearrange it. And that's good. He gives us a creative ability, and we are created in his image. We should do that. But it's not quite the same way, because God created out of nothing. And the theological term for that is ex nihilo, out of nothing. So this verse in John says, without him, not anything was made that was made. So some of the times when I feel closest to God, when I marvel the most at who he is and his character, is when I can see nature. My family, we got this little spotting scope, and we tried to look up and see Jupiter the other day. And it was kind of cloudy and smoggy, and we couldn't see it that well, but we could. We, you know, made it a little bigger, and we saw a little bit of colors there, and we saw a couple of the moons on Jupiter, and it was pretty cool. But I was thinking about creation. And so I want us to just take a quick look at these couple of fast video slides to get a concept of the scale of creation. So let's have a look. And this is sped up super fast. There's Earth. I know that one. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Richard, is there any audio? This one's huge, a pistol star. These are all to scale. So you can see how big things are. One light year is 9.46 trillion kilometers. Those are massive. Okay, if you want a slower one, I can send a video later. I just wanted to show a quick thing. Let's go backwards for a minute. It's not just on a cosmological scale of the universe, but even when you come down and view things on the cell level, the eye level thing of his creation is amazing. Amazing. His creation. Jesus is the creator of all that. He's the creator of all of that. So, sorry, one second. Every electron, every atom, every molecule, every dust speck was created by him. And think how many trillions upon trillions of these there are in the universe. He knows exactly where they are, where they've been, where they are going. From the smallest thing to the biggest thing, he knows it all. Every asteroid, moon, planet, star, galaxy cluster, all were made by him. He's the uncaused cause, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So, he created all of that. Now, once Jesus asked his disciple Peter, and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? In the world, some people say, okay, Jesus is a good person. He's a great influencer, a historical figure or a prophet, all these things. Who is Jesus? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And oh, that we would have faith like Peter to say he is the Son of the living God. So let's review. What do we understand about Jesus from this passage? We see he's eternal. We see that he is God. And we see that he is the creator. Amen?
Amen.
Let's consider now his relationship to us and what we can learn from this passage on that. And the first is that God communicates to us. To me, this is one of the big takeaways from this passage. A word is the opposite of silence. Through his word, God reveals himself to us. The creator of the universe is infinite, so different than we are. Unless he had chosen to communicate to us, to reveal himself to us, we would not be able to understand who he is. So over the centuries, many philosophers, they've attempted to try to understand God. Sometimes they gathered together, like in Athens, at the platform where they would come together to debate as a group and try to figure out who is God or what is he like. Other times a solitary philosopher would go out by himself and sit under a tree to meditate, to try to figure it out. But that's just people trying to imagine what he's like, trying to speculate on what God is like. And their conclusions are very far off base. So we cannot bridge this gap to God on our own, through our own reason or understanding. We'd be blinder than a bat if God did not choose to communicate to us. So that's a key lesson for us from this first chapter in John. God sent his Son to communicate to us. And we see this also in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Notice that says, God speaks. God speaks. Jesus reveals to us the mind, the character, the plans of God. So we don't need to rely on self-proclaimed experts or blind guides of the blind. Jesus is the light of the world, and he opens our eyes, and he shows us the truth. So to make sure we get the message, Jesus took on flesh and became a man, so as one of us, he could perfectly present God's message to us in a way that we could understand in a very tangible way. So God communicates to us, and he does so through the word, which is his Son, and he also does it through the word, which is scriptures. So as we have the theme, living by the word, it's kind of a little flexible. So it means we live by Christ, but we also live by the scriptures. Both are true. So what a privilege it is to be able to know our mighty God. What is the application for us? And so I want to take this now. Understanding his relationship to us. Let's come back to our theme. Living by the word. What does it mean to live by the word? It means to acknowledge our dependence on him. So in this passage we have seen that we are created by him. It was his words which created the universe. Our existence is from him. Without him we would be literally nothing. We also see in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we're not only alive because of Jesus at the beginning, but his sustaining power holds us together. It says, in him all things hold together. Now there are many people who do not acknowledge this. They live as if God does not exist. But there's not a single person who can survive without his sustaining power. The most ardent atheist owes every breath to him. So we need to acknowledge that. Acknowledge that we owe everything to him. Our breath is from him. Our health is from him. Our family and friends and whatever little fortune you have is from him. Your gifts, your talents, your successes are all from him. Most importantly, salvation is from him. Acknowledging that keeps us humble. So our theme again this year is living by the word. And that means to depend on Jesus every day. One simple way to do that is just when you wake up in the morning, acknowledge before God, say, I'm alive because of you today. And when you have that very simple acknowledgement that we live because of him, that also changes how we act. It gives us a certain humility and reminds us to be dependent on him for everything. For me, I want to learn to be more and more patient with my children. And I know, okay, I need to depend on him to do that. I cannot do it on my own. And the second is commit to following the word. I didn't put this verse there, but it's here. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you want to be successful? Three people want to be successful. We want to be successful. It says, this is the key. Meditate on God's word, day and night, and then do it. Do all that is written in it, and then you'll be successful. So living by the word means committing ourselves to that principle that we want to live our life by following God's word. It's God's law. We are to meditate on it day and night. How can we do that? Well, there's so many ways to do that. I'll just mention a couple. How to make decisions. Research shows that the average adult makes 35,000 decisions every day. Now, a lot of these decisions are made subconsciously. I read also at least over 200 of these decisions are in regards to food, so that says something. Many decisions require thinking and analyzing. And here are some of the things people rely on when making decisions. You can look at that list and see which of these you tend to rely on more. Some people rely on emotion. Others rely on past experiences. Many subconsciously rely on the crowd. Like if other people are doing it, then I'll do it too. Dr. Google, our intuition, our knowledge, other people or experts. Now, some of these things certainly are useful, right? They can give us more information. But what do we primarily want to look at when we make our decisions? Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding or on Google's understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Or on AI, which very soon will tell you all the things you can do in your life. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. So we need the wisdom that comes from God. He reveals it to us through his word, Jesus, and through the written word, Scripture. So make decisions by living according to the word. When you're making a decision, turn to Scripture first and see what does God's word say about it. What wisdom can I get from there? And sometimes it will tell you very, very clearly what you should do or what you should not do. And then other times it gives you the principles and the wisdom, and then you need to take those and apply it to your situation. So we want to start by asking God what he says. And do that consciously when we face any major decisions. But at the same time, when you have a healthy spiritual diet, when you're bringing God's word into your mind day after day after day, it transforms you from the inside out. So even when you make those subconscious decisions, it is affecting those as well. I was reading with my family and family devotions this week in the book of Judges. And we're reading some of these stories about the things that they were doing. It's crazy stuff. And it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was a man named Micah who, his mom had a bunch of silver, and he took the silver and he made a silver idol. And then a priest guy comes along and he says, hey, I'll hire you to be priest. And the guy says, all right, I'll be your priest. And then another tribe comes over and says, we want the priest and we'll pay you more to work for us. And the guy says, that sounds good, I'll go and do that. And the whole, we were looking through the chapter and we're like, can we find a single person who did anything good in this chapter? We couldn't find any. Every single person, every single party and group were just doing totally what they wanted to do without even thinking about what God wanted them to do. Let's not be like that. We need to filter everything we do through the lens of Scripture, through His Word. So how do we also grow? We want to make decisions by the Word, and we want to grow through the Word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. A healthy person is a growing person. Every healthy child grows. If you had a child and you're keeping track of their height and weight, and you notice for many months that stopped, and they're not growing, you'd be very worried. And you'd think, man, I need to take this child to the hospital to see what is wrong. Because when there's no growth, you know there's a problem. Maybe a very, very serious problem. The same is true spiritually. If you're not growing spiritually, you could ask yourself, am I dead? Maybe your diet is lacking. Maybe you're not eating enough of the Word. The key is to be like a baby. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Any of you ever had a baby before? Any parents in here? Yes? Okay, some parents. When your baby was hungry and you tried to distract your baby, like, my baby's hungry, and hey, here's a toy, and play with that. Does it work?
No.
Not very well, not very long. Maybe for just a moment you can distract them. Oh, what's that? And then back to crying and screaming for the food. Hungry, 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 don't care about anything else. It's very hard to distract them. So if you don't give them food, they probably would just scream and scream until they're red in the face. So I don't know if that's what this means. When we didn't read the Bible in the morning, we start screaming, Bible! Only Bible! But it's the attitude of, let's focus on God's Word and don't be distracted by other things. And have that laser focus that we long for it, that we want it, that we are hungry for it on a day-by-day basis. It said that you are what you eat. So if you drink soda and eat chips all the time, then your body will reflect that. And then spiritually, it's also true that you are what you eat. And if you have a healthy spiritual diet every day, then you'll generally be healthy spiritually. Probably this sounds very basic to you, and it's because it is. It's very basic, actually, the Christian life. And it's almost summarized in this children's song. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. It basically is that simple. So living by the Word, we want to live by His power, acknowledging that we are dependent on Him for every breath. We want to make decisions by the Word. We want to grow in the Word. We want to have a healthy spiritual diet. So again, do you want to be successful in the coming year? Surely you do. I believe that some of you have set goals for 2024. Some of you are looking at academic success and some for business success or ministry success or service success. How to do it? This is our theme verse. This tells us the key. Let's read it together. John 15:5. 1, 2, 3, go.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that there is much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
How can you be successful? Connecting to the vine, abiding in Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We cannot be successful in any spiritual endeavor. We cannot be successful in God's sight. So we're successful when we listen to and when we obey the Word. Maybe some of you have seen this movie, Jiminy Cricket. Do you know what he says? He says, let your conscience be your guide. Is that right?
No.
No. I mean, God does give us a conscience, but we need to feed our conscience the right food, and then it will tell us the right thing. Let His Word be your guide. So we want to live by the Word and let His Word to be our guide when we make decisions and as we seek to grow. A few weeks ago, we were studying Psalm 119, and we saw this illustration of the hand of the Word. So you can see there's five methods to live by the Word, five ways to get God's Word into your life. To hear, to read, to study, to memorize, and to meditate. So this year we want to help you to do these five things and encourage you individually and us together as a congregation to do as many of these five things as we can so we can live by the Word, so we can make wise decisions, so that we can grow, so that we can be successful. So in just a moment, we have some exciting announcements of several ways we're going to try to encourage the congregation forward in these ways. Before we do that, I want to close this part in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today.